Daniel chapter 9, we enter into a very good chapter here on prayer. There's two things emphasized in the book of Daniel. Prophecy, that's the main thing, and prayer. Definitely prayer is emphasized. And I want to read this prayer. We won't read the whole chapter because we have an answer to prayer. We don't get answers like this. Daniel did. Gabriel came and answered his prayer. And told what was going to happen in the future. And so Daniel chapter 9 verse 1 says, "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers, to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces is at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we've sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgivenesses, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his ways, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we've sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judge us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth. For we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown, as at this day we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations in the city which is called by thy name. For we did not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel." You know, I'm going to stop there. Let's have another word of prayer. Father, we do thank thee again for this time in the Word, and bless the young people's groups too. Meet with us, we pray, and guide us by the Holy Spirit. May he be our teacher tonight to show us the things in this scripture. We thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to look at the introduction really tonight, and then we'll cover more ground next time, Lord willing. And what we see to begin with is Daniel prays that he is motivated by something to pray. He was a man of the word, he understood the word of God and from the book of Jeremiah that there were 70 years for Israel's captivity. Now, you may recall from the very beginning of the book that Daniel was one that was part of that first deportation into Babylon. He was a young man, a teenager probably. So this is almost 70 years later. So he's probably in his mid to late 80s, maybe 90. And he understands God's word and the prophecy that was given through Jeremiah about this 70 years. So one of the things that we see is the scriptures can motivate us in prayer. And Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. It's good, isn't it, as you have your devotional time, you read the word, you mingle it with prayer, right? And Bible and prayer, Bible and prayer. That's the two primary means, I believe, for a Christian to grow and be established. And so we know that Daniel was a man of prayer, but we know too from this that he was a man of the Word of God. He understood. In fact, his prayer is filled with the Word of God and quotations from the Word of God. Now let's look at the prophecy that he was considering. It's in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 25. Jeremiah 25. And we see it in a couple of places, chapter 25, verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon, and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations. Now let's go to Jeremiah 29:10. In some ways this one's even more meaningful because of the promise that's given here in Jeremiah 29:10. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Now you come to a favorite verse, but you have to look at it in its context. It applies to Israel primarily. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Now notice this. And it might be that this is part of what motivated Daniel in prayer. Verse 12. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn away your captivity, and will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I've driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. So, no doubt, Daniel, as he's a man of the word, he's digging into this book of Jeremiah, and he's realizing this is the time. However, even though God has his prophetic plan and his timing, God works through prayer. It's amazing that he does, isn't it? He includes prayer in his program. And so Daniel recognizes that. In fact, it's something of a challenge here, isn't it? If you seek me, you find me. If you search for me with all your heart, and you appeal to me, and I'll bring back those that are captive to Jerusalem. And then we know that that happened through Cyrus, who even supported it financially and gave the vessels of the temple and told the Israelites, whoever wants to go back and rebuild. And that happened, of course, through Ezra. And then you have Nehemiah, you know, with the walls. And that was the fulfillment of this after the 70 years. And so Daniel would have been contemporary, probably barely, with Ezra and Nehemiah. He'd be an old man, you know, at that point when those men would have gone back. Now, he's motivated, therefore, based on this. Let's touch on this 70 year. Why the 70 years? Let's go to 2 Chronicles 36:21. God has his timing. He has his timetable. And notice 2 Chronicles 36:21. You know, there were centuries in which Israel was turning from the Lord, and God, as he puts it, rose up early and sent these prophets and appealed to them. And in many, many of those years, they failed to keep the Sabbath, which was something very special given to Israel. And therefore, notice in 2 Chronicles 36:21, there was a Sabbath of the land, by the way. Every 7 years, they were not to farm that land, and God would give a double produce the sixth year. It would carry over 2 years. And notice, though, that since they didn't do this, in 2 Chronicles 36:21, it says, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, you have the captivity spoken of, verse 20, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. So what would that be? Seven times 70, 490 years, apparently, they had not kept the Sabbath of years for the land. And so God said, okay, 70 years, that land's going to lay dormant. The land was God's. And so that was God's timetable. Now let's go to Zechariah chapter 1, where we could see the whole picture here regarding this 70 years. In Zechariah chapter 1, verse 12, then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? There's your 70 years. And the Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy, and I'm very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, and he goes on. I'll read it. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, my cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, that's Jerusalem, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. So God predicted that it would happen. But we see, as Daniel understood the word of God, he understood also God uses prayer, and he began to intercede on behalf of the people Israel, and he began to confess sins. He identified himself with Israel. He's confessing his sins, the sins of Israel, identifying himself with Israel. And so it's a beautiful picture of a spiritual man who has a burden on his heart, and he's motivated here. Now, just to show you how God estimated the value of Daniel's prayer, I'd like to go to a passage in the book of Ezekiel. You may remember this in your Bible reading. In Ezekiel 14:14. This is very interesting. Now, Ezekiel was one of the major prophets that ministered to those in Babylon that went into captivity. Jeremiah ministered to the Israelites in Jerusalem, you know, before they went in. And by the time they went into captivity, they had already crossed the line, you know. And notice here in Ezekiel 14:14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Now, the interesting thing about this, we know that Noah, it says, was perfect in his generations. He was a godly believer. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Job was a perfect man who feared God and shunned evil. There was none like him in the earth. That was God's estimation. Well, Daniel was a young man at this point, and he was contemporary with Ezekiel. So that tells you something about the caliber of believer that this man Daniel was. And so how his prayer had weight And he mentions that several times in this chapter, these three men. Now let's go back to Daniel, early in the book, in Daniel chapter 2. Notice in verse 17, where we see as a young man, probably a teenager at this point, Daniel was a man of prayer then. In Daniel 2:17, this is where Nebuchadnezzar had the dream and he's angry with all the magicians and so forth, and including Daniel and his friends. He's going to put all the wise men to death in Babylon. He had a temper problem, this man Nebuchadnezzar. And notice in Daniel 2:17, then Daniel went to his house. Now he requested time that God would show the interpretation. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. So he believed in prayer, and prayer was answered. Now let's look at one more instance before we go back. Daniel 6, verse 10. You're familiar with how the princes of the Medes were jealous of Daniel, and they came up with a plan here to get Daniel executed by the lions. And if any man prayed, asked a petition of any other besides the king, he'd be cast into the den of lions. Well, Daniel knew. In 6:10 it says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And that's really what that picture is from there. And I don't know that I could find a picture of him with the sackcloth and ashes praying. But this was a picture of 3 times a day he'd pray towards Jerusalem. And why did he do that? Well, because in 1 Kings chapter 8, in Solomon's dedication to the temple, he said, when your people have been defeated in battle, or when they've sinned and they're in captivity, if they pray toward this house, hear their prayer and bring them back. And that's what he was doing. That's what specifically he was doing in Daniel chapter 9. So again, he's a man of the word, but he's a man of prayer who believed in prayer. Much prayer, much power. You know, if there's anything lacking in the church today, it isn't the organization. Let's have another committee, you know. It's prayer. And so, how much time do we spend in prayer? And it's such a good estimate of where we are spiritually. I'll give a testimony to this lady, Ruth Robb, the Galtz knew her. By the way, that happened very suddenly this week. But she's with the Lord, and she was a person of the word and prayer and witness. Her witness was the strong point, leading people to the Lord. But a dedicated life. And I believe it takes those things, doesn't it? The word, prayer, where you're committed, you give yourself to that. And that brings a certain consecration to God, doesn't it? Where, like the apostle said, we will give ourselves continually to the ministry, to prayer and the ministry of the word. We'll give ourselves to this. We're going to be committed to this. Well, Daniel was such a man. You know, he was committed to this. And realize this is a man up in rank politically, something like a prime minister next to the king. And so he had time for prayer. He had time for the word. So it's a beautiful picture of a man that's dedicated. And you know, you're never the loser in taking time for prayer. You know, there's a temptation, isn't there? And I always remember when Pastor Hickson came here for the ordination service for Steve and Andy. He made a statement there that helped me. Watch your mornings. In other words, in the ministry, watch your mornings. Don't be running around doing this and doing that. You get your time in the word and prayer. And it's good if you have the time, you want to have first things first, right? I believe that's what this man did. He had first things first. And don't you think that helped his business and his his political affairs and so forth, and also gave him the strength in the times of trial. It was that time alone with God. There's no substitute for that. There's always time for that. And it's a matter of priority, though. And so, seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. These other things will be added. So, that's what's motivated him. Now, let's go on in the manner of his prayer. He set his face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now, he's very dedicated, as is evident here in this prayer. He set his face. Has to do with a focus, fixed thoughts, firm faith, strong devotion. In other words, he's not distracted by many things. He's looking to the Lord. It's a similar expression in 2 Chronicles 20, if you go there with me. This has to do with Jehoshaphat, when that great army of the Moabites and Edomites were coming against him. And he was constrained to pray. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 3. It says, "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah." But notice that he set himself. In other words, I'm focused on this. I'm giving myself to this. And so as he does so, it says he set his face unto the Lord God, Adonai, Master, is what that Hebrew word means. And in other words, he's recognizing God's lordship and his authority and his sovereignty. And that's especially emphasized in the book of Daniel. In other words, if God so wills, he can bring Israel back from captivity to Jerusalem. And then to seek. So it's not a surface type of approach to God, but he's taking time. There's effort involved. Let's go to Psalm 27, where we see David's expression along this line. And in fact, you see David's personal faith too in verse 1, 27:1, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Verse 4, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock." I'll skip down to verse 8. "When thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Takes some time, doesn't it? Sometimes we may be a little cold in the beginning, and God can warm us up in prayer. You know what I mean? In other words, you may not enter initially into fellowship with God, but through the process, the very seeking is a sanctifying thing, isn't it? But then as we're seeking, "Seek and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be open. Ask, it shall be given." We want to be persistent about this and take the time. So this was a seeking effort on the part of Daniel. As he set his face, he's focused, he sought, he's making an effort. And by the way, it says he specifically, he sought by prayer and supplication. And the Hebrew is more literally, he sought by intercession and entreaty for mercy. Let's go to Ephesians 6. You know how we need prayer for one another. There's power in that. There's a spiritual protection in that. Ephesians 6:18. This is actually part of the armor, although the metaphor is dropped. It's in the context of the whole armor of God. "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And notice the intercessory aspect of that. Persevering in intercessory prayer. That can be a real ministry in itself. And then he says, entreating for mercy, supplication. So, you know, it says we have not because we ask not. Be anxious for nothing and everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. So how we need to get it up there, right? We can present our petitions. Here it is, Lord, this is what I'm requesting. God may or may not answer it, right? But we can submit it, knowing He's able to do anything. And so by prayer and supplication, and that's a wonderful thing that we have. We have an avenue where we can come. Okay, now let's go on where it says, with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. Now the fasting, that's obvious. He's denying himself so that he can be occupied with prayer. The sackcloth has to do with mourning, be literally a black cloth. And the ashes has to do with penitence or repentance. He's coming in confession here for himself and for Israel. So it's a very strong expression of his self-denial as he seeks God in prayer. Now you might say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, maybe, maybe not, especially the fasting part, because in 2 Corinthians 11:27, Paul says, and fastings often. So there are special occasions of prayer where he wanted to dedicate himself to that. I believe he did that. That's up to the individual. It's not that the Christian is commanded to do that, you know. But if we're serious about seeking the Lord, sometimes there's setting some other things aside that we could be fully occupied and consecrated to God in prayer. And so this is the manner of his prayer. He's very devoted in it. And he's very serious about it. There's an effort put in. There's a focus. Okay, now let's go to the matter of prayer. And we'll just really touch upon this beginning tonight. Notice, he says in verse 4, he prayed unto the Lord my God, Jehovah. That's important. I made my confession, and this is abbreviated, to the great God who keeps covenant and mercy to those that love him and keep his commandments. Now, it's personal. Unto the Lord my God. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. You know, we read there in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light. He's my salvation. He's the strength of my life. It's personal. We can come to the living God. We know him, right? As believers, we can talk to God. That's all prayer is. We're coming to God with our hearts, drawing near to him. And so we want it to be personal. We want to pour out our hearts. Notice Psalm 63, for instance, the Psalm of David. Psalm 63, in verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early, or more literally, earnestly will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in the sanctuary. So, O God, thou art my God. That's a great thing, isn't it? Where you, he's your God. He's God, but he's your God. And that's very personal between you and the Lord as a believer. And so, As he comes, he's coming. I should have dwelt on this maybe a little bit more, because there's a contriteness of heart with which he comes to his God. And that's important, isn't it? You humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, he'll exalt you in due time. So we want to come in that way. And there's a lot of examples of that. Maybe we can't take time where you had that fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, though, in Ezra, Nehemiah. You have it in Esther, Jonah, and that thought of fasting. But anyway, going on here, Jehovah, my God. Now, I believe this is the first time we see this name of God used in Daniel. Before this, it's Adonai, and because of his sovereignty that's emphasized. But now he has good reason to bring out this name, because he's appealing to God, who is the covenant God of Israel. He's appealing to God on the basis of the fact that God delivered them out of Egypt and God's made promises to Israel, and he's appealing to God to keep those promises. And so he knows how to approach God. Now, again, that's the covenant redemptive name of God. We studied that in Sunday school, Jehovah. That's a personal name of God in the Old Testament. And he's our covenant God, right? He's our Redeemer. And we appeal on the basis of the cross, don't we? There's no other basis of our approach. In fact, he's appealing all through here. You see it several times on the basis of mercy. And so the covenant redemptive God is a God that shows mercy. And the reason he does, he satisfied his own holiness upon the cross. The finished work of Jesus Christ. That's a powerful thing to realize that covenant that we have in Jesus' blood and the basis of our approach to God. For instance, let's go to Hebrews 10. You know, Christians should never have some doubting approach, wondering if there's favor with God. Notice this in Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, right in the immediate presence of God, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So we have a basis, don't we? A twofold basis here, the blood of Christ and the person of Christ, our great high priest in whom we're accepted. But on that basis, we can draw near. And on that basis, we can come boldly with freedom of face and know we're accepted. So it's something of a similar thought that praying unto Jehovah, the covenant redemptive God. And then as he comes, the primary emphasis, as we read, we saw, is a confession. And this is important, brethren. And in one commentary, I think it was Matthew Henry, said, we ought always to confess our sins when we come to God in prayer. Maybe that is true, because we fall short every day. And now you know the promise, but let's turn to it. In 1 John 1, and 1 John deals with fellowship with God, God who's light, he's holy. In 1 John 1, 5, it says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. He's holy. In him is no darkness at all, no sin. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now the object is fellowship, right, with God. And sin breaks the fellowship, doesn't break salvation, that's eternal and secure. But it breaks the fellowship. Confession restores the fellowship. And it's a compound of two Greek words, to say the same thing. In other words, we want to agree with God. If we agree with God, immediately fellowship is restored. Now, you got to believe that though, right? You got to believe in the power of the cross. The blood of Christ keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And there's a major, I suppose you could say, weapon for the Christian, a provision that we have from God, the cross, an ongoing effect of the cross. It's a family forgiveness, right? We're forgiven all trespasses and salvation eternally, completely. But this is a family forgiveness that maintains fellowship as we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we have confession on the part of Daniel for his nation. And let's go to Ezra 9, where you have a similar prayer. How much time do I have? Ezra 9, in verse 5. It's we have some parallels here in this prayer. And at the evening sacrifice, I, this is Ezra the scribe, arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God, and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day, and for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, have delivered unto the hand of the kings of the lands to the sword, to captivity, to spoil, to confusion of faces, that is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. And I better not read all that for time, but he goes on to confess the current sins of Israel. He's very sensitive to that, after God gave him such mercy to bring the remnant back. And we need to have sensitive hearts, don't we? And to, like David, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. Or let's go to Psalm 51. It's a psalm of penitence of David. And it puts things in perspective in this particular confession. Psalm 51:1. This, I believe, is after David's great sin. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, the only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Now that's a key. Against God, primarily, is sin committed. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face far from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Now, that's what confession will do, right? He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. That's where your heart's clean. It reminds me of Valerie has a, her Bible club. I remember one of the songs, it's got a picture of a dirty heart, you know, black spots all over it. And then there's a clean heart. It's a gospel application. You know, the blood of Christ cleanses your heart. It does. Well, it's true in, as a Christian too, right? We confess our sins, he forgives it. He cleanses, and there's an experiential effect of that, isn't there? Where you know you're clean, you know you're right before God. So, it's not without importance, great importance, that Daniel spends so much time confessing the sins of Israel here. He's representing Israel as he does this. And then, let me go on. We see he focuses on God. This is so important, isn't it? It'd be pretty bad if all we did was, well, I fell short, God. And we don't get beyond that, you know. We need to lift up our eyes to God and be occupied with him. And notice how he does this back in Daniel 9:4. He said, I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now, he starts with God. This is really the prayer proper here. As we get into the actual words, and probably this is an abbreviation. It takes about 3 minutes to read through this. That's like John 17. It takes about 3 minutes to read that prayer of Christ. Probably hitting the highlights. But as he does so, he starts with God. That's a place to start, isn't it? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know, we're focused on him. Occupied with God. We're confession ought to bring us into the place of fellowship with God, where there's no barrier, and we can see his face, so to speak, We're in a place of communion with Him. Now, as He does occupy with God, notice He says, O Lord, the great and dreadful God. The great and dreadful God means that one who's worthy of reverence. He's a God to be feared. And that's a positive thing, you know, reverential trust. But there is a standing in awe of God, isn't there, that's proper. The great and dreadful God. And let's compare. The book of Deuteronomy has much on this. Deuteronomy 7, verse 21. So much of what he says comes from Scripture. It shows that his mind is filled with Scripture. Again, as Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, it shall be done unto you. In 1 John 5 it says, if you ask anything according to my will, his will, he hears us. Well, God's word is going to guide us in his will. In Deuteronomy 7:21, thou shalt not be affrighted at them, for the Lord thy God is among you a mighty and God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations from before thee. And then skip over to, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Is that what I want? Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Now that's similar to what Daniel goes on to say. He's a great and dreadful God, but he's a covenant God who keeps mercy as well. Let's go to Deuteronomy 10 in verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons nor taketh reward. So it's not a light thing to come into the presence of God. He's a great God, an awesome God. But at the same time, he's a faithful God and he's merciful. And notice, going on in verse 4, it says, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. Now, God has various covenants, right? He has the covenant of the law. And there's a covenant in his blood. Who can tell me? Let's see if you're still awake here. What's the difference primarily between those two covenants? You got the covenant of the law and the covenant of that's in his blood. One of them's conditional and one of them's unconditional, right? The conditional covenant of the law, we're about to get to it in Deuteronomy. It's not an easy study. Where you have the blessings and the curses. If you keep my commandments, he lists blessings, Deuteronomy 28. If you don't, he lists the cursings. And one of them was, I'll send you into captivity. He didn't do it right away, but he did it because they broke the covenant, which was conditional. Okay? And our covenant is unconditional, right? It's in his blood. We're saved by his grace through faith. And it's one-sided in the sense of it's all of God. And you have unconditional covenants in the Old Testament too. The Abrahamic covenant is unconditional. He will bless Israel. That's why the covenants, the promises are can't be broken that God has given to Israel. Even the covenant of the Palestinian covenant of the land. The land is theirs. Now they had to get right with God though to receive it, but it's given to them. Well, God keeps the covenant. God always keeps his promises. God is faithful. And God told them that even if they went into captivity, if they would repent of their sin, they'd seek the Lord with all their heart. We read it in Jeremiah. He'd bring them back. He'd bring them back to the land. And so you see how Daniel is appealing to God in his prayer, who keeps the covenant and mercy to them that love him, to them that keep his commandments. Now, Daniel would have been one of them. And there was a remnant. There was a godly remnant. There's only about 50,000 Jews that went back to Jerusalem. And you had godly people. Like, there was Zechariah, Zerubbabel. You know, you had those prophets during that time. And then you had Ezra the scribe and Nehemiah the governor. These were godly people. So there were those who loved him and kept his commandments, and probably many more too. But the point being, God would keep his covenant. He'd keep his promise. He'd bring them back. He'd show mercy to them. And it's interesting how Daniel, as he goes through the prayer, he says, we don't pray this prayer because of our righteousness. We're praying this because of your mercy. And we know this about you. Now, if you were here for the conference, you remember Pastor Hickson and preaching in the book of Jonah. And Jonah knew something about God. He knew that God was merciful. And he knew that if Nineveh repented of their sin, and they did, in sackcloth and ashes, that he wouldn't judge them. And that bothered him because they were wicked. And he didn't agree with God on that. But he knew that about God. Daniel knew that about God. Well, we ought to know that about God, that he's merciful. We can appeal to him for mercy, and he's a gracious God. Now, you notice, though, that part about loving him and keeping his commandments, we've seen that repeatedly in Deuteronomy also. And maybe it won't take time right now. But he's a God that delights in mercy for those that love him and keep his commandments. And that's a big subject in the scriptures. As high as the heaven is above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. And he delights in those who hope in his mercy. We look for it, don't we? Now, we're saved by his mercy. And there's grace and mercy we can find at the throne of grace to help us in the time of need. So it's a wonderful thing as we remember what he says here. I'm praying unto the Lord my God. And he knew he's a covenant God, and he's faithful to his word, and he's merciful. Even though he is great and he's awesome and he's God, yet there's a way of approach. And the way of approach really is the covenant that's in his blood. And especially when the heart is right, you know, with confession, then it'll break down the barriers. So, but you notice the persistence here. He's setting his face. He's seeking. And it's with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. He's very serious about this. And so what we have here, brethren, is a pattern. And you know, God gives examples in the Bible, gives examples in life. Well, this man is an example, no question about it. It's because of the work of grace in his life. But he's a good pattern for us, not just of godliness, but very specifically of prayer. And he's a man of the word that motivated his prayer. He's a devoted man who was very consecrated in prayer. And he knew what to pray. He was really, because he knew the word, he knew God in a very personal way. So there's an example, and we have to ask ourselves, you know, what is my prayer life like? And how strong is it? Remember how Daniel 6:10, three times a day, he would do this. He would kneel and he'd pray towards God. And so we need regular times of prayer, don't we? We need times where we're focused and we're seeking. And there's an effort involved, and there's some self-denial involved, whatever, however God may lead us, but where we're consecrated in that. There's not a million other distractions. I got this and this and this to do. I can't take time for prayer. Nobody knows, right? Well, God does. And so there's much prayer, much power. We need it. And so here's a pattern for you and I. And it's a blessing, too. You know, the amazing thing here, and we're not going to get this, God answered right away. God doesn't always do that, but he sent Gabriel, an angel, and he was already in the presence of Daniel. In chapter 8, we saw that, to give him understanding in the vision there with the Medes and the Persians and the things to come. Well, now God sent Gabriel, and he said, oh, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved, and he told him about the end times and what was going to happen to Israel. So it's amazing how God answered this prayer. We'll get to it. And this particular chapter is one of the greatest. If you could pick 10 chapters in the Bible that would be key for prayer, this would be in it. But if you could pick 10 chapters in the Bible on the importance of prophecy, this chapter would be in it. Because this is where it's revealed about Daniel's 70 weeks of years, and how the Messiah will be cut off. And it's a very accurate prediction of what will happen in the end times, what did happen already with Jesus in his sacrifice. But then Daniel's 70th week that we studied in the book of Revelation. So we'll get to the answer. The answer is more far-reaching probably than what Daniel anticipated. And sometimes that's how God answers prayer. We might be asking for one thing. God may answer in a way that's much greater than what we anticipate. That's his way. Let's pray. Father, how we thank thee for thy word. We thank you for the example of a godly man, Daniel, and such a holy life, consecrated life. Help us to emulate that. We pray, deepen us in prayer. Teach us to pray. Teach us to be still before thee, to seek thy face, to enter into a deeper communion with thee, to have more power to intercede for others. We ask for grace in this way. And we pray, bless your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.